We are on question number 489, and yes, this is Q&A Sabbath, and it is December 31st, 2022, last day of the year, last Sabbath of the year. And the question is, and I've gotten this, not too many times, but I figured I may as well touch on it. The question is, why do you say that the one man in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is Jesus Christ? And, somebody put Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 in the room there, please. I'm going to put it in my notes here so that in case I turn this into a blog entry or whatever. Because by the time I get to that, so let's see here. Oh. Thank you, Brother Sean. All right, so. There we go. And I'm going to read it. It says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And I should have mentioned the seven women, too. I don't know if I... Yeah, I do. Okay, all right. So, but just to cover a few of these symbols really quickly, and if, because many of the people that are present and that hear on WTPR and the ones that hear these sermons and these studies later in the years, the majority of them are students of prophecy. And so they understand this. But if you don't, like if you haven't done a study on all the symbols in Revelation, let's say, I mean, there's some symbols in other books too, like Nahum or Jeremiah and, some of the prophetic books. There are symbols in there that aren't used in Revelation, but once you learn how the symbols are defined in Revelation, it's easy to figure out where the symbols are in all the other books. So I'm just going to run quickly, because we all know that women in prophecy equal churches, and I'll hopefully prove that the one man equals Jesus. The word eat means knowledge, study, acceptance, agreement, communion, justice, nourishment, and consume. That's why the angel told John in the vision to take the scroll and eat it. Or Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them, all that good stuff. And bread, of course, equals scripture. Apparel is garment or salvation, your walk, your righteousness. And then the name equals blessing, excellence, strength, safety, surname, identity, and character. And again, if you go to the Revelation page on the website, it's in this Bible. Oh, no, it's in the prophecy study tools, the prophecy section, and then study tools. And in there, I think it's the very first link on the. Here, let me go there real quick. I'll show you all here. Prophecy section, and go down to. Oops, sorry about that. Prophecy study tools, yeah. And then the first one is symbols of Revelation. So if you want to know what, like here I got them alphabetically, you click any, like if you click the V, it brings you to the V and all the things. So if you want to know what vesture or vessel or vial or vine or, just click it. And I show all the definitions here. And then there's a space. You'll notice here, see like this is a group of definitions and there's a space. Then there's a group of definitions, and then an ETC, because sometimes it's redundant. There's so many Bible verses defining the exact same symbol, I just don't put them all, because, it's 327 pages if you print this study out without all the redundant verses. Could you imagine how big it would be with them? And so, but there's a space, and the reason there's a space is every comma denotes a space. Like every time you see a comma, like the first four verses here, unless, of course, I throw in a note, but the first four verses here will talk about what it means to be unknown to man. And then I always underline the definition to the symbol in each verse. Okay. They're all in here. They're all underlined in every symbol. And then you just hit the arrow on the top left to get back to where you were. Hit it again and bring you back to the top. Because I can't put back to the top on every single solitary one of these. It'd be crazy. I do that with the Q&A page, but that's only, because there's just very few. Well, it used to be very few, and now there's almost 500. So anyway, let's get back to here, to my notes. and text chat. Oops, that's the wrong one. I still got the old text chat on the server. Okay, so since, like I said earlier, since we already know the other symbols in the verse mean what they mean, prophetically, it is understandable that some that may be new to the word would not be able to see what the one man reference means. I mean, as we know, in prophecy, like I stated earlier, is a woman, is a church, and all. And in fact, there are, like it says here in the statement in Isaiah chapter 4, there are seven women mentioned right off, and we know about the seven churches and the four movements in prophecy. So that double locks that one down. And so there's your prophetic innuendo as well, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And so that symbol is easy to define. We also know that the bread is scripture, because many times this definition is found in, all over the Bible. But my favorite verse has to be the symbolism of the showbread in the holy place of the sanctuary, which we know represents the Word of God. And finally, we also know, as students of prophecy, that the apparel verse, it means our walk in the prophetic word. But the one man being mentioned here, and the desire of those claiming to be believers in the verse who do admit to studying the word, as the reference to eating mentioned here confirms. So you got to look at for everything that's being said here. You can't just assume. It says they're eating the bread, which means they're studying the Bible, which means they're studying it in the way they want to study it. And we all know what Jeremiah meant, what he said in Jeremiah 15:16. And, I found that words, and I did eat them. So, and he even went on so far as to say, and that's the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. And so since they claim to study the word as well as walk in its instruction, because that's what they said in regards to their garment, to wear their own clothes or their apparel is how they put it in the Old Testament or First Testament. And we know Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, as per what John chapter 1, verse 14 says, then this is where we can see that the one man mentioned here has to be Jesus. But I'm aware that not all will see it that way by merely declaring it, as I just did. And so I must say that first and foremost, we need to realize who is speaking here. No, it's not Isaiah, even though it's a verse from his inspired book. We as Christians agree that the one speaking here is the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that speaks through the prophets. For our God used man to pen the Holy Writ, yeah, but he never allowed him to add or to take away from it that which was written. And so with that, and that's why you see the warning in Revelation about don't be taken away or adding to the Bible, because if you do, you get the plagues of Revelation. And so with that in mind, who's the one man being referenced here? And again, since this is the Holy Spirit who is on the same page as the Father and the Son, and we see this type of language in the Word many times. In fact, some even see this as evidence of the writing style of God or the rabbinic code that it was called in the ancient days. And so that being the case, since our God is all-knowing, and he is the one speaking here, when he says one man, then I have to ask, who on earth would be the one man that represents the truth as it is written in a way that no other man can represent it? Because that's the basic topic or plot, if you will, of just single verse. It's all about the word and studying it the way they want to study it. And so who is the one man that would have to be mentioned here? I mean, is it not written in Romans 3:10 that there's none righteous, no, not one? So who is this man if nobody on the planet is righteous? Well, the Holy Spirit knows that if a Christian would seek to follow the Lord and his word, then that one man can only be Jesus Christ, who is the one man on earth that never sinned in any way, shape, or form. For God to say one man in this verse is a bold statement, in the same way that he stated to Moses in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. Again, a deep study has to be, just like with Michael the archangel. You can't find a single Bible verse to clearly define that. You have to go and eat the word. You have to study it up and literally feast on it, like Jeremiah said, that he found thy word and I did eat them, he said, thy words. So anyway, for God to say that they want to take hold of one man, which the verse proves has the much-needed bread and apparel, that if eaten and worn would take away their reproach, then we know that our God is declaring that the one man to be the only man that ever lived who was sinless and righteous to the point he could offer the bread of life and garments of righteousness. For did not Jesus declare in John 6:48? He said in John 6:48 that I am the bread of life. And is it not also declared in Isaiah 61:10? Sorry if I'm going a little bit too quick. Isaiah 61:10, that I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What most miss here is that because the churches say they will eat their own bread, if you noticed, let me reread that verse again. It says, in that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Okay? So, what all the churches are apostate now. Just like it was prophesied to happen in the very last days. It's right there in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and Revelation 12, 17. And so what most miss here is that because the churches say that they're going to eat their own bread and wear their own apparel, this means they don't want the bread or the apparel of the one man, Jesus Christ. Where if they were to truly declare to be a follower unto him, the promised Holy Spirit within them would in fact take away their shame by prodding their hearts towards true repentance and confession. But they want to be able to have their shame taken away, even though they're not going to follow he that can take it away. They want to do it on their own decision. Like it's my way or the highway kind of people. And so the basic reality here is this. Those of us that do want his bread, as well as a pure walk in his granted obedient garments, we do have eyes to see that they that seek to read the Bible in their own ways and walk in their own ways, are self-deceived. It's all about themselves, and so them themselves will be their own worst enemy. For Jesus, he was rather plain when he said in Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And Jesus also spoke through his prophet Isaiah, and then echoed those very words when he walked among us, when he said what he did in Mark chapter 7, Mark 7, verses 6 to 8. This is what Jesus said. And look at this and see this as an actual echo with a little bit better explanation as to what Isaiah said in chapter 4, verse 1, through the Holy Spirit. Because we all know that the New Testament, it opens up the First Testament. Hence the reason for it. As a fact, Jesus and all the apostles and Paul, the only books that they used that were called inspired books was what, you know, to preach and teach was what we, the world, you know, and everybody calls the Old Testament, or some of us call the First Testament. And so notice what it says in Mark 7, verses 6 to 8 here. It's an echo of Isaiah 4:1, only a little bit deeper. It says, well hath Isaiah... Well, Isaiah, it says in New Testament. So, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. And that's the perfect definition of a hypocrite, when you think about it too. They're claiming to be Christians, but they're not. They're hypocrites. Hence the reason for the term. So, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for the commandments of men. You know, read the Bible in their own way or walk in their own way. And then it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. As the washing of pots and cups and many other things like ye do. And that's just the norm for, I mean, even to this day, you know. So in short, Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 is all about today's apostate churches that teach and command from their man-made creeds. That's the ultimate red flag to point out that they worship a creed. And as we learned over the years, some even go so far as to declare certain Bible verses should be removed from the scriptures because they openly expose their creeds as wicked, fleshly, and not of God. And that's why they do as they do. Okay, the next one here is question number 490. So, you knew I was going to hit with one of these. And I get this often, and I think I've covered this, you know, a couple, three different ways on the Q&A page, but there's always a new twist on it. It's just like with that Roman Catholic Trinity thing. There's always a what-if to bounce off of, you know, people that they're trying to convince of their lack of understanding. So, the question is, the Sabbath is not Saturday or Sunday. Yeah, I've never heard this one before. That's why I'm sharing it. This was a YouTube thing, by the way. Oh, and by the way, I'm probably not going to be making any more videos on YouTube. The Lord's got me doing something else, and I'm going to announce it maybe this week, next week. So anyway, this is the comment I got on YouTube. It says, Sunday is not the Sabbath, and neither is Saturday. And they put an exclamation point. The Jewish Sabbath starts on Sunday of Friday. Literally called it a Jewish Sabbath, right? Even though the angels kept it before the Jews were born. And then he goes on to say, if you want to convert to Judaism, you need to do so and stop pretending that you observe Sabbath by having your church meetings on Saturdays. If you claim that those who hold theirs on Sundays worship the Roman sun god, then the Seventh-day Adventists worship the Roman god Saturn. Saturday is named after him. Believers in Jesus Christ do not deify any day. Only God is holy, and we worship him 24/7. I hope you have a Bible. If you do, read Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. Now, can you see the insulting tongue here? I hope you have a Bible. See, this is how hatred comes forth, and this is how we got to be careful. It just reminds me of when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and I'm going to put it in today's language, where he's more or less calling them hypocrites and telling them, people that come to you with just a little ember of faith, you stamp it out and just crush it down and try to get rid of it. Because they got a little speck of hope in their heart that maybe this is how it should be understood and believed. Instead of telling them, no, look at it this way. You know, let's go into the Word. Let's work together on this and see what the Bible says about this, that, or whatever you're looking at. Instead, they would stomp on it and say, no, you're wrong. Get out of here. You're a heathen. You're going to hell. It's the same way as saying, I hope you have a Bible, because he's claiming I've never read a Bible in my life, even though I got over 700 videos on YouTube all about Scripture. It's a dig. That's all it is. And we got to be careful not to do that. You know, because every one of us, not every one of us, but many, when we first came out of Catholicism, for example, when I first came out of Catholicism, which is an angry religion. It's a very, very angry religion. And the SDAs are literally starting to walk with that demon. It's the same spirit. They even call us SDA bashers, like the Catholic call us Catholic bashers. So it's an angry demon. And I know all about that demon, because I actually threatened a man's life, grabbed him and everything, and told him he's going to see his God now if he doesn't back off. Back when I was a devout, rosary praying, going to Mass every morning Catholic. It's an angry religion. So when you come out of that, it takes a little while to get rid of that anger. So when people, like when you read the Word, at least with me, when I started reading the Word, I realized where the truth finally was. And when I came up to somebody that was misunderstanding it, I just got all up in their face. I mean, I didn't threaten anybody like I did that one time. When I left the Catholic Church, I got most of that out of me. But I still had to unlearn that before the Lord could even hope to use me. That's why it took 10 years before my wife and I started keeping Sabbath. It took us 10 years to unlearn Catholicism. And I noticed a few times that I probably did stomp on a few embers of faith, like someone that had a little bit of an understanding of Jesus Christ, but it was off kilter. And instead of trying to help them see and put it back on the path, I'd get all up in their face maybe or something. This is what this guy's doing here. And so keep him in your prayers, because I don't know what his name is. He's got a YouTube name, and I'm not going to put it up. But this is the error that a lot, especially with babes, when they're on fire for the Lord, they think that they got all the answers and no one else can rebuke them, and they're going to rebuke everyone they can because they feel it's their duty. So, Brian, could you turn the heater back down? Okay. So here's my answer to him. Please do a study on this, and you will see that the Sabbath is not Jewish at all. In fact, the angels kept Sabbath long before a Jew was ever born. And if you want proof, please notice Psalms 103, verse 20. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So there you have it. The angels kept the Ten Commandments before a human was ever even created, let alone a Jew. Secondly, the Sabbath is not only Friday evening, as you have been taught. And see, there's another thing, too. The Lord taught me how to do this. I don't say the Sabbath is not only Friday evening, as you assume. No, I don't do that. I used to do it that way. Now I'm putting the blame on their pastor or their teacher. I say, as you have been taught. Because I don't want to put it on them because they're just being loyal to the truth they understand. And they're going about trying to relay it to us in a way that's just, or anybody that they think is in error, when in fact they're the ones in error. They're doing it in a very, very unchristlike manner. And so show them as much Christ as you can with the words you present and the way you present them. And so again, the Sabbath is not only Friday evening, as you have been taught. The Sabbath begins on Friday sunset, yes, but it lasts till Saturday sunset. Look in Genesis, and you will see how the dark part of the day always comes first on each and every day of creation. And as for Seventh-day Adventists, no, I am not Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, I expose them, as is my duty. They are fallen exactly as prophesied, and I prove this in pictures, videos, doc files, audios, studies on sdaapostasy.org. And as for the names of the days of the week, that is not how days are declared in Scripture. So it really doesn't matter what man calls each day of the week, for man did not create those days in the first place. The Lord Jesus Christ created those days. As per many verses in the Scripture, all the days of the week were numbered. But day 6, which we call Friday, was called Preparation Day, and day seven was always called, what we call Saturday, was always called Sabbath, which, as I stated earlier, started at sundown on the day we call Friday and ends on the day we call Saturday. But pagans created the names so as to glorify the sun god Baal. In fact, it was prophesied the pagans would create a so-called Christian church and change the Bible Sabbath to Sunday, and all the world would wonder after that beast of a church. And if you want proof, I give them a link to my RomeAdmits.htm page. All one word, RomeAdmits.htm. Of course, you got to put that at the end of remnantofgod.org/. Because they literally stated in writing, you can go from Genesis to Revelation. You're not going to find a single Bible verse that says the Sabbath was changed to the first day of the week. The only place you could find this is in historic record of Rome. And so why is all the world doing what Rome says? Well, because there's another prophecy fulfilled. All the world will wander after the beast. They're the ones that change it. Everybody's following their lead. And so as for the obedient believers glorifying or making a godlike idol out of any day of the week, no, this is simply not true. Obedient Christians obey the law of God. And it clearly declares in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. It is not deified, but it is sanctified by God himself. And sanctification means it was set apart for holy use. Proof? Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. As for your claim that every day is a Sabbath for you, then I must inform you that you got to quit your job, for it is a sin to work on the Sabbath day." And I'm sure him, like anybody else, can find plenty of verses in Scripture that say you can't work on Sabbath, right? And so the Sabbath was set apart and sanctified for holy use. That means if you work on Sabbath, you desecrate it, and then you are in sin, because sin is transgression of the law. And the law is, in fact, the Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath is the fourth one. And just so you know, yes, we do worship God on every workday of the week. But when it comes to the sanctified day of the week that we are commanded to rest as our God did, we obey him, who as creator also rested on the very same day after creating all that is seen and unseen. In fact, Jesus Christ himself even rested in the tomb on the seventh day 2,000 years ago. Even the Christian women refused to anoint his dead body, which was the tradition whenever a loved one died. You had to go and anoint the body before placed in the tomb or walking away from the tomb, you know, closing it. And so they refused to anoint his dead body until after the Sabbath ended, which proves it's still a Christian Sabbath. In fact, you know, look at Mark 16, verse 1. Then this clarifies, it's in, I would think, in all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they may come in and anoint him. So it says, when the Sabbath was passed is when they did that. I used Mark because he got a little bit clearer on that, just on that one point. But as for Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, that speak of the ceremonial laws or feast days that were given to Moses, that prophecy declared were to enter the cross because they were a shadow of things to come. And yes, this is why Jesus said it is finished directly before he died. And that is also why the temple veil ripped in two when he died, signifying that the feast days held in the temple for eons before then were no longer needed. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world did exactly as those feast days illustrated he was supposed to do. I mean, the connection between Jesus Christ being called the Lamb of God and all those little lambs that they brought for thousands of years as sacrifice into the temple should solidify that pretty clearly in most minds. But Satan's been busy. He loves to throw monkey wrenches in a lot of works. And so those Sabbaths mentioned in Colossians chapter 2 were the annual feast days. Please read Leviticus 23. And you will see all of the feast days listed as holy convocations or Sabbaths. Because if you look up the word Sabbath in that one context, it comes back. Or if you look up the convocation in that context, it comes back as a Sabbath, an annual Sabbath. But make special note when you're Leviticus 23. Make special note when you're on verse 38. Because it says these annual Sabbaths are besides the Sabbath of the Lord. So those are on top of. That's why sometimes when an annual Sabbath fell on a weekly Sabbath, it was called a high Sabbath. And so, if Colossians chapter 2 is really about the weekly Sabbath, as your pastor claims, then please ask him to show you where in commandment number 4 that it speaks of meat, drink, holy days, or new moons. You know, the meat and drink offerings and the holy days or new moons. I mean, that confirms Colossians 2:16, which is in the realm of the passage you quoted, is speaking of the annual feast days wherein they do have meat and drink offerings and new moon celebrations. But in commandment number 4, no, there is no such thing. And so, I think I got two more after this. Let me see. Yeah, I got another one. I got this one short. This is question number 491. And again, I've touched on this a few times, but again, this is a whole other twist on the question. I'm not saying the question was a bad question. It's just some people want a little bit of clarification. That's fine. If I can clarify, I will. And the question is the 501c3 a mystery? Because it does look like a mystery to many people in prophecy. When they see the image of the beast, they're going, well, how does that? This looks like a mystery. How do we get this? What do you mean? And then he says, or do the church leaders really know what's going on here? Or really know what they're doing? That's what they asked. And anyway, here's the email I got. I'm pretty sure this was an email. It says, you have a lot to say about the 501c3 status. Yeah, go to my Image of the Beast page. I got a few videos on that page, too. Because it just keeps coming up in different ways. There was actually a minister for the Seventh-day Adventist Church who has the same name I do, first name anyway, and he Sister Mindy, I think, ran across him. Or no, it was somebody else. I think it was Sister Vera. Up there, like Minnesota or something like that, where he was trying to convince people, twisting the daylights out of reality, let alone scripture, to let them know that he was literally hired by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or ordained, quotations, you know, ordained by the SDA Church to go out and try to help people understand what we have been saying about the 501c3 is wrong. Because we're the only ones out there saying it. Did you notice that? That I haven't seen anybody going that keeps the Seventh-day Sabbath that are out there declaring the truth about the 501c3. I don't. I've seen a couple that do mention it as not a good idea and all that other stuff, but they're Sunday keepers. So within the number of those that understand the truth as we do, I have not yet to see anybody out there, except for people that are in our number or friends with us, you know, even though they don't go to our church, if you will, but they do believe as we do. So, hey, they're brothers and sisters in the faith. And so, again, the email says, you have a lot to say about the 501c3 status. Do you happen to have do you happen to have or know about how to obtain the government contract of churches? Is there such a thing? Is there such, I guess he meant a thing, so let me put a thing in there for him. Is there such a thing, or is it kept all in the gray and nobody really knows? Do churches, even leaders, know what is required? Can the government just say out of the blue, you are out of compliance with the 501c3 rules and come in and confiscate everything? Churches signed up for the 501c3 in the 40s and 50s. No, it's actually the 50s. And then he goes, I kept thinking, church has existed for thousands of years. Isn't there some kind of grandfather recognition? Why does a church have to cease being a church and become an organization? The internet was a maze of confusion, so I ask you. All right? And this is what I shared. And it's short and sweet and to the point, because I do say enough on that one page I think that he was at. But first and foremost, the contract, the 501c, the 501c3 contract is quite clear as to what's required for anyone seeking tax-free status. There's no mystery here. 100% of every church that has a 501c3 must read the contract before signing. In fact, most even go so far as to have a lawyer read it for them before signing, so they know exactly what they're signing on to. In other words, it's no mystery. Anyone can read the contract by simply applying for it. Now, this is something I didn't share with them, and I probably should have, but there is no need for a 501c3 to be tax exempt as a church. It's right there in the Constitution. Church and state are separated. And but you try to tell that to the IRS, or even like Amendment 16, where it was never ratified, which means they never passed and made it law that you have to pay income tax. It was just a suggestion after World War II, I think it was, or during World War II, to get to help, you know, with the war effort, and everybody signed on to it. But again, try to tell that to an IRS agent. They don't care. They've been breaking the law for decades, and they will literally throw you in jail for a law that doesn't exist. But do we want help from the government? I think I should have put this in there too, but I don't think this guy was SDA or even knew of Ellen White. But I did make a video about it recently about, yeah, where they were caught lying. Yeah, the most recent video I put up. And it upset some SDAs, and it, you know, I got a couple of my videos pulled, especially the one about Doug Batchelor with his many 501c3s, where he was saying, telling people to go ahead and get the vaccine. I'm going to put that video back up, but I'll just leave the 501c3 stuff in there. But the way that they're wording, you know, the law, if you will, they're making, well, I like the way Sister White, or not Sister White, I don't even think it was Sister White, it was the early SDAs, that was the thing I put on the video, that they were saying, no, we don't want any help from the government, we will pay the taxes. They didn't mention Matthew, I think it's 21 or 15, or, you know, the one that were Doug Batchelor left out verse 27, I think it was Matthew 21 or something, verse 27, where Jesus tells him to go fishing and he'll pay the taxes for him just by going fishing, pull out the, you know, 4 drachma coin and pay the taxes. Doug Batchelor purposely left that out because it shows you have to have faith in Jesus to pay your taxes. And that's what I told the IRS guy. I said, the reason, because he asked me, or no, it was a woman. She goes, why don't you just get a 501c3? And I says, well, because then I would be disobeying my God. And I had an opportunity to share with her what the 501c3 actually meant in prophecy in regards to the mark of the image of the beast. And she liked it. And I said, and she goes, well, you're in good standing, you know. I says, yeah, I know, but I still want to pay because I don't want to offend either. Think about how many people out there that literally became atheists because they're sitting there looking at, okay, this guy makes, say there's this one guy who's an atheist now. He makes $500,000 a year, and he's got to literally pay 10, 20 grand to the IRS just for having that $500,000 or maybe $50,000 just to have that money. And then he finds out some preacher that makes the same amount of money, don't pay any taxes at all, and then buys a building, his house, everything, cars, with no taxes. Yeah, that offends a lot of people. That's why Jesus said, go pay the tax so as not to offend. But again, Doug Batchelor left that verse out purposely. So maybe I should have mentioned all that in this email to this guy. But the second point in regards to the image or the 501c3 is the reason so many sign on to it is because they cannot see the danger of doing so due to their sinful lifestyles outside the church as well as their apostate ways inside the church. The Lord is not going to give them eyes to see. He's not going to give them eyes to see the danger because unless they obey him, their disobedience shouts unto the Lord. They don't want much of his input in life, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, we still want to be called Christians, you know, take away our shame. And we're going to read the Bible that you've given us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But we're going to read it the way we want to read it and study it the way we want to study it and walk the way we want to walk. But, you know, I don't want to pay taxes. And so, yeah, I'm going to go with this loophole and I'm going to join my church with the state that actually will eventually kill my brothers and sisters in the faith. Well, not his brothers and sisters because they're already disobedient. They're not Christian anymore anyway. And so this is why I have said so many times, the only way to understand both doctrine and prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 47, that he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And that's more or less what I say, like, you know, the only way to understand doctrine and prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. That's why I believe Jesus said what he did in John chapter 8. But I just put it in today's language. And so, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Christianity is not rocket science. If you obey the God of creation, we'll bless you. If you disobey the God of creation, his blessings are no longer yours to receive. You can't claim them. You can claim to be a Christian all you want to take away your shame, but your prayers are going to fall on deaf ears. And the fact that the 501c3 is such an easy prophecy to see, you know, fulfilled by even babes that are starting to study prophecy, you know, just by the way it's written by lawmakers that are hell-bent on doing as their dying God demands of them, this proves how blinded the so-called religious leaders of the world truly are today. The 501c3 contract clearly requires the church of all things. I mean, it's understandable for a business to do that, to incorporate. Because my dad did that. He had a 501c3 when he incorporated his business. It has nothing to do with ministry, though. You know, I never had one when I was in business. I never did. I never bothered because I don't want to go through all that. It's crazy what he had to go through just to get it done. But he was able to buy things for the business tax-free. But the 501c3 contract clearly requires the church to join with the state as an exact duplicate of the church and state beast system in Rome. And this is something that even an obedient babe in Christ can see as open sin by simply reading what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 21, which is, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God, the things that are God's. Seriously, that's about as blunt as it gets. That blunt fact alone declares not only are the pastors, preachers, and the ministers in these churches blind to God's will on this, and therefore should not be standing as leaders in any church As Jesus declared in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will do so anyway in these last days. But what they're doing all over the world reveals to those of us with eyes that do see that they are openly and willingly denying the Lord Jesus Christ, who they claim to follow, so as to gain riches by making merchandise of their flock, exactly as Peter said they would in 2 Peter 2:3. He prophesied that those, like in today's language, Peter prophesied that the pastors of today would look at every person sitting in their pews as cash registers, if you will. Everyone sitting there is merchandise to him. And that's why they're going to get so upset when that loud cry goes forth, brothers and sisters. They're not going to get upset because their flock is emptying, you know, their church is emptying because they want people to hear them and they got so much pride they want to stand on their pulpit and say, look at me, look at me. They're ticked off because their silk-lined pockets are starting to empty because all the merchandise that they built in that church is now leaving and they no longer have the huge, massive, bloated, so seriously bloated income. But guys like Doug Batchelor and Mark Finley, and these guys are millionaires. You know, and I would imagine how much money they got in their bank accounts. This reminds me of Benny Hinn. That man is a billionaire. Benny Hinn is a billionaire. He's the one that said Jesus Christ showing up in the deserts already to the Muslims and in the inner rooms. He's already stated that, but he totally misunderstood. I mean, the inner rooms being the fake churches. But like where you see the marquee, Jesus is here. You know, they always say that. There's just a bunch of false prophets out there. They're trying to say Jesus is in their church because they can't say it in any other way. They're just using, it's not mesmerism, it's because it's in printed form. But subliminal messaging on their marquee saying Jesus is here. And it puts a thought in the person's mind that, well, I should go in that church because they preach Jesus when they don't. It's the only way you can get people in there. It's just like this is the same reason they have their bingo nights and their Christmas plays where they charge an admission. That's the biggest money-making day of the year for them. They have to do that because no one's putting in the tithe and the love offerings because the Lord's not sending anybody their way. And so they work at this merchandise. They build it up and they really, really do everything they can to get that purse that they have filled this. I'll be bulging with cash. But then when we go out in the loud cry, and the people that are in those churches, as Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 says they're there. When we go out there and those people start hearing the truth as we present it, because we're going to have the utterance at that point. The Holy Spirit's going to fall in abundance upon us. This is the great refreshing from above. And so we're going to go out there and we're going to declare things that some of these Christians that have these little embers of faith in these churches and don't know anywhere else to go, don't realize they don't even have to sit in a church building. I mean, these buildings, that these things, the, you know, synagogues and churches and, you know, I don't know, these big, massive buildings, those were invented by Rome and paganism. Look in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it shows how the Christian church started, which is a prophetic utterance of how it ends. That's why the Seventh-day Remnant movement is the biggest home church movement on the planet. We have people of God, brothers and sisters in the faith in every nation now. Even the Pope can't say that because he's not a God, but we do worship a God that is alive. And so the people of God are all over this world. And when the Lord's decision is made to where we're going to go out and proclaim the truth, and he's going to give us the perfect words so that when we declare wherever we're at, you know, bloom where you're planted kind of thing, right? And so wherever we're living, be it in Trinidad or Illinois, it doesn't matter where you're at. He's going to have you go forth and he's going to send you to specific people that have never heard what you need to say. And he knows he wants to send you to those specific people because they have that ember. They have that little spark of faith, that little pot of soil in their heart. And when you present it, the Lord gives it the increase because he's the only one that can. Even a farmer will tell you that. A farmer says, yeah, I throw the seed out in the field and I can water it all I want. But my God, my creator, my Lord is the one that makes it grow. That's how these farmers talk out here. And so we can't do thing one. All we can do is present it. The Lord will take it from there. And when they start leaving those churches, the merchandise that these guys work for, these false, many false prophets that Jesus called them, are going to get upset And then Satan will appear and act like he's Jesus Christ and convince everyone on the planet that doesn't have ears to hear that he, the fake Jesus claiming to be Jesus, changed the Sabbath to shut us up. And it will work to some extent. We won't shut up. But what will happen is some of the people that did leave the churches will probably go back in. Not all, but some will go back into the churches out of fear, especially when the buy and sell thing goes down because now they can't keep a job or whatever the case may be. You know, can't buy and sell, can't do anything. And then, of course, they're going to go out. There's going to be a lot of martyrdom at that time, too. And, well, I'm not going to get into all that right now. But so as for how to get a 501c3, and I'm finishing the email here, as for how to get one, well, it's just as easy as surfing the web. There are many websites on how to get it step by step, and I put a link in there from DuckDuckGo, where I just put it to where there's dozens and dozens, well, it's probably hundreds of websites that show you how to get it. And if you want to find out if your pastor has a 501c3, which would prove him one of the many false prophets Jesus spoke of, and some people get a little offended by this, is, well, look, if he wasn't a false prophet, how did he miss one of the easiest prophecies ever pronounced? When a church joins with the state, they're acting like the Vatican City, which is a state, and the Roman Catholic Church, which is a church. It's church and state. One on a beast. That's why Daniel said it was that final kingdom on earth, which is the Roman power, our day. It's happening now. He said it'll be diverse from any other nations or kingdoms. Why? Because it's a woman on a beast. A beast means a nation in prophecy. A woman means a church. Never before in the history of mankind was there global power. Now, some people say, well, what about Muslims and Islam and all that? Yeah, well, they're not global power. They don't have the political chutzpah like the Pope has. The Pope's got 175 nations in his hip pocket. We've got all 221. Praise God's name. And so, but yeah, that's more or less what's happening now. But if you want to find out if your pastor is one of the many false prophets, because the only way to get the 501c3 is to not see the prophecy about joining your church with the state, which means he's disobedient. Now, a lot of these preachers, the Catholic priests, they're infamous for this. They can act, oh, so holy in front of you, gentle and loving and caring and kissy, kissy, hug, hug. But you close a door and with them inside there, and the sin they commit behind those closed doors, Jesus talked about that. Some of the, you know, the Pharisees in his day, in that day. But yeah, these guys are disgusting for everything from child molestation to just homosexuality. I mean, it's just off the chart evil. And so what is your pastor doing that causes him to be unable to see the doctrines and the prophecies that cannot be understood unless you obey the God who wrote it? What is your pastor doing if he's got that 501c3? Do you want to have yourself, your life, your eternal life endangered by going to that church and your precious children or your spouse? You want to take that chance because he's so, you know, lovey-dovey and kissy-kissy and he's giving you a couple of bucks when you needed it? Is he that important to you? Who's more important, Jesus or the guy that claims to know Jesus? But if you want to know if he's a 501c3, just go to 501c3lookup.org. It's that easy. 501c3lookup, all one word, 501c3lookup.org. LOOKUP.org with the 501c3 in front. And then just put in the name of your pastor's, your church name or his ministry or whatever the case may be. Okay, the last one. The last question. 492. Wow, we're just 8 away from 500. So it says, the question is, was the Ten Commandments of Climate Change signed into law? And a dear brother in the faith sent me this email a while ago. I don't remember how long ago. I think it was only a few months. I don't think this was over a year. But he says, good afternoon, Pastor. Thanks for your response to my last email to you. I am grateful, sir. Did the meeting on Mount Sinai held on the 14th of November? It actually was the 13th. So let me fix that for him. Okay, let's see. Did the meeting on Mount Sinai held on the 13th of November pass the Ten Commandments on climate change into law? Please, can you kindly send me the app of your hymnal? I don't know what he's talking about here. Or you can send it to me in any format. It is that in it, it would say in any or any format that it is available. So I'm fixing it for him there. So, okay. Now, no, and my answer to him is, well, first of all, I don't know what he's talking about with an app of the hymnal. I think he's talking about the SDR Church music thing on the main page, which says SDR Music. And there's two things where you can, you know, the top one is for all the adults that sing, and the bottom one is where all the kids are singing. And I still need Brother Austin's music, but I can't have it in WMA. Yeah, that's, you know, Windows Media Audio. That's garbage, useless, and it doesn't play well in JavaScript. It's got to be MP3. But I have a lot of them, but I would like to get all of them, you know, if it's okay with Brother Austin. It's up to him. But because everybody wants to hear it, it's nice to listen to. I think we already have all of Brother Alvin's, so that's another one too. And a lot of other people that are singing in there that I don't even remember all their names. It's just the most recent ones that everybody's. It's always that way, isn't it? So getting back, the answer to the question in regards to did they pass the Ten Commandments of climate change into law? And my answer is no. There is no such law on the books, as they have to change the constitutions of many nations, including the USA, to allow for the religious law in the first place. Now, and I did a newsletter on this many years ago. I should link it out if I can find it. But most nations did, in fact, change their constitutions back when John Paul II II demanded those nations that he visited during his pontificate. This is why John Paul I and John Paul II were elected at such an early age. And the reason John Paul I died so quickly is because he found out now that he's Pope, this is what he has to do. So they killed him off because he says, I'm not doing that. So they poisoned him. And then John Paul II went ahead and did it. But then again, John Paul II, you know, he was already well-versed in doing evil. His family is the one that manufactured the cyanide that killed the Christians and the Jews with Hitler. He was a war criminal, like Ratzinger, who just died today, by the way. But Ratzinger was a gunman on the roof shooting at our guys in the air. And then you have the Vatican rat line. When Hitler failed and lost, all these leaders in Hitler's realm ran into the Vatican because the Vatican was funding and promoting Hitler. And so they all ran to the Vatican and became priests in hiding. And two of them so far became popes, John Paul II and Ratzinger. So anyway, John Paul II demanded all the nations that he visited to change their constitutions so as to allow for religious laws, but it's not openly known to the people, just like with the 1954 passage of the 501c3 really doesn't matter until it became literal bona fide law when Trump signed it into law on the Lord's Sabbath, December 2nd, 2017, as a blasphemous mockery towards our God, the same thing that they did on November 13th when they blasphemed our God on that fake Mount Sinai, which I'll get to in a minute. And the reason I say it's a blast, what Trump did was blasphemous, because the 501c3 that he signed into law is the power these many false prophets, apostate pastors, SDA leaders, all the leaders of the church now, including the SDA church, are going to lobby for religious laws and get them passed. The state is more or less already subservient to the church. It's more or less been that way ever since the blue laws came into effect, where you can't no government agencies can be open on Sunday. And then the so-called Christian holidays when they're all actually just Catholic and pagan holidays. And so, but anyway, John Paul II demanded all those nations change their constitutions when he was alive. That's why they had to elect a pope that was young, because he had to do a lot of work. He had to go to a lot of nations. And I think it was like 50 or 60 nations were in the Vatican's hip pocket when John Paul II was elected. When he died, 175. That man was busy. He didn't get them all, though. And because he didn't get them all to bow to worship him before he died, they of course continue from there. So when they do these political events, like this Ten Commandments and climate change thing, when they do these political events, other political leaders see it. And they are then tempted to join them for two reasons. Number one, they join out of fear of assassination due to everyone else following the Pope's demands. And if you want proof on that, I did a video during the plandemic showing how there were five nations that refused to do as the Vatican told all the other nations to do regarding masks and vaccines. And when I made the video, they had already assassinated three men, three of these presidents. And when the video was uploaded, within 2 or 3 days of me uploading the video, they killed the other two. And so all five of those nations, their national leaders were assassinated, and then they came in with the masks and the vaccines. Why? They have to make sure that the people of the world will bow to a lie, because this mark of the beast is a lie. And the only way to get to know if they're going to have that power and that ability is to see. This is nothing more than demographic research. That's all the pandemic was, to see if they can get people to follow their lead, even though they know it's a bold-faced lie and anybody can research it and find it out. Because the mark is one of the easiest lies to expose. There isn't a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, not one. So they have to come up with a way to get people to bow to lies. And that's what they've been doing. And so number one, you know, in other words, these political events that they do and this demographic research, they do it to see for two reasons. And why the political leaders join them is because, number one, some of them are just scared of getting assassinated. And number two, they do so as to gain more power. Politically, because they all know if they bow to the Pope in any political agenda, even though they hate him. Oh, yes, they do. They do hate the Pope and his ways, the Muslims especially, because of what went down during the Crusades. They hate the Pope with a passion, and eventually, yeah, that Vatican will burn, and they all hate him. But they will do what he says to do because of his connections. This is why Nancy Pelosi stayed in office as long as she did, because of her connections. As useless as she was, they kept her in there because of the money that would flow to them for keeping her there. It's the same thing with the Pope. He's kept there, not the Pope individually, but the Pope as an administration, the papal authority, is so important to these political leaders that as much as they hate him, they're going to go along with it anyway because of the power invested in him. Everybody else is falling for it because mostly out of fear, because they'll get assassinated. They will most assuredly get assassinated in ways that you wouldn't be able to find out who did it. Case in point, John F. Kennedy. So they all know if they bow to the Pope in any political agenda, it means they will have a powerful friend in the Pope, who they also know has already been slated back in 2009. I did a newsletter on this in 2009 to be the moral leader of the New World Order. If you ever want to do a little bit of research on your own, look up the Club of Rome. Club of Rome. It was started in 1968. And so, shaking the Pope's hand, yeah, it's going to allow for untold riches and untold power. And by the way, the agenda against the sovereign nations and their constitution was made very clear as a Vatican agenda long before John Paul II even came into office. And you can see this with the statements that they made that were imprimatur, or in Latin, let it be written, by Cardinal Hayes back in 1922. He said this, I'll put this in the room. Okay, here it goes. Let me get in there. There it is. He said this, constitutions can be changed, and non-Catholic sects, SCCTS, non-Catholic sects may decline to such a point that the political prescription, which means ban of them, that's right, if you ain't, remember that religious freedom thing we were talking about a couple, 3 weeks ago? That's why they keep talking about religious freedom here in America, but it's not really religious freedom. It's the same religious freedom they offer in China. You can have religious freedom. Yes, you can here in China, as long as you go to the state's church. See, that's why little kids were prophesying in the 1800s, during the Millerite movement, with the Midnight Cry, because like places like Sweden, it was illegal to preach against that which the state church preached. And so the Lord had little kids do it. One minute the little kid's playing with his toys, next minute he stands up on a pulpit for all and declares the truth in regards to, you know, what's going on in the three angels' message there. And then all of a sudden, after he's done, he gets back to being a little kid. It's all been documented. It happened exactly as the prophecy stated, out of the mouths of babes. That's how powerful our God is. Amazing, huh? So going on. Backtrack. Constitutions can be changed and non-Catholic sects may decline to such a point that the political prescription of them may become feasible and expedient. Now check out their boast. They say, what protection would they have against a Catholic state? So there's your religious freedom. That's why I got that Words of the Beast page, and one section in there talks about how you're going to have a Roman Catholic state religion in the USA soon. Well, actually, you already do if you think about it, because everything that the government does, from holidays to certain laws, yeah, they have religious laws in the books. They're all based on Catholicism. They're not based on Christianity. So their so-called Ten Commandments on climate change was only just a political ploy. It wasn't seeking a law at that time. It kind of reminds me of the June 6th at 6 a.m. bloodbath that was called D-Day that allowed for the enemy of souls, Satan himself, to realize that the U.S. government was going to be obedient to him, and so he would make them into a superpower. And that's why our guys, so many of them, died that day. It was a blood sacrifice. Well, this thing that happened at the fake Mount Sinai was nothing more than the same thing. It was just the so-called leaders of the faith going out there showing their obedience to the Pope without even realizing their obedience was unto Satan. Because the Pope is the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. He's Satan's man. It's Satan's girlfriend, if you think about it. So they did it to gain more power. You know, the Ten Commandments, climate change ploy. They did what they did that day just to gain more power from other leaders that have yet to bow to Rome. What they did was mostly for show, as well as to blaspheme the Creator God to make Satan happy. The reason it's so important to use this political stunt of theirs as a harbinger unto all with eyes that see is because we have been warning people for literally decades now that they will use climate change to enforce the mark of the beast, which we know is Sunday laws. And when they gather at the fake Mount Sinai location that is found in the maps of all the bogus Bibles out there, because that's not the real location of the real Mount Sinai, they didn't even have the courage to go to the real Mount Sinai. They remember what happened with Elijah and the 400 false prophets. They knew that. They're fearful of our God. They're scared to death of him. And so they're not going to go in there, tempt him at the real Mount Sinai, even though it's just an idol, if you think about it the way they think about it. So they build a fake one, and they go out there and declare everybody that's the new Mount, or that's the Mount Sinai, when it's not. They didn't want to go anywhere near the real one because they were afraid they would all get obliterated. So that's what's in all the Bibles. Those maps in the back of the Bibles are all fake. So this proved what they did. They vindicated us again. It proved we, the remnant people, were, put this best? It proved that we, the remnant people, were blessed with what, knowing what will happen. A lot sooner than all the apostate leaders, you know. Because this is one of the reasons we get the harassments and the troubles and stuff. I remember saying this years ago on the radio, and that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to remember what I said back then. So I keep tripping up right now. Is because that's what it was. Yeah, thank you, Lord. The only reason we get the attacks for like the work I do, I notice the attacks and the hacks and stuff like that, is because we in the Seventh-day Remnant movement can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow. And that ticks him off. Even though that tomorrow might be, you know, next week, next year, next decade, we can tell you because we understand the prophecies, and we will explain them because they're in the Bible. I mean, if you're obedient to God, he's going to explain the prophecies to you. And so we also know it's going to happen a lot sooner than all the apostate preachers could ever imagine. Sadly, All those sitting in those fallen churches that have joined with the church and state are also going to be caught off guard when Jesus returns. It's not just the pastors that are in trouble now. It's the people sitting there. This is why Jesus said through the Apostle Peter 2,000 years ago in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Now think about that. You know, the sky splitting in the, like a scroll. Peter's not even mentioning plague 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. He's just mentioning what goes down at plague 7, at the second coming. He is not mentioning all the, literally, they're going to go through all the plagues, marrying, giving to marriage, building, planting, whatever. They're going to think it's just normal life, just like today. I don't know how many young people out there, you tell them about a tornado. So, oh, that's just been going on my whole life. Yeah, what are you, a whopping 16 years old? I'm 67, right? And I've seen, when I was a kid, it wasn't until I was around 11 or 12 is when the tornadoes started being the norm, and my first one, of course, at the age of 12. But when you do a little research, you'll find out that this isn't the norm. Even the earthquakes, that's not normal. But when the plagues start, the lies have been so indoctrinated into the minds of so many billions of Christians that it's like no big deal. You know, it literally catches them off guard. They're in the plagues. The plagues are almost over. And now it's like, whoa, is that Jesus? Why didn't everybody tell me he was supposed to be coming this soon? Are you kidding me? You just went through six of the plagues. So again, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," you know, those that love the world, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.